Well, guys, I'm going to start a new series today over the next several weeks, and it's called What's Missing? What's Missing? And I want to do this because I think sometimes, you know, like that old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places, there's a hole oftentimes in our heart or in our countenance or something, and we try to fill it with many things. We try to fill it with entertainment. We try to fill it with money or sex or relationships, or we try to fill it with just different things, and we find out that it leaves us still feeling empty. There's like a missing piece. And so I want to kind of talk about that today. And C.S. Lewis, the Christian philosopher, said this: "We are all like fish out of water, gasping for the water that we were meant to breathe." And sometimes I feel like that we go through life and we try to do this and we try to do that, and we try to fill this void, and we find out that it still leaves us unsatisfied. It's like when you buy that new car, right? And you got that new car smell and you're driving and everything, and then all of a sudden you start to see a newer car or a better car. Oh, I wish I would have got those seat warmers. Or you got the seat warmers, but you didn't get the seat coolers, you know? And so you're not satisfied, and we find ourselves missing. I think about this. My grandson, Ridge, he went from Play-Doh to Legos, like real quick. And when you go from Play-Doh to Legos, you kind of start talking about this. Now, when I was growing up, Legos came in like four colors, and they were just these blocks. And you can make a line, or you can make a longer line, or you can make a longer line, or you can stack them on top of each other, and you can make a wall, or you can make a bigger wall. Or, you know, and every piece was just that little rectangle, and it had the little three little nubs on it. And that was Legos. But have y'all seen Legos now? Oh, my gosh. First off, just to buy, like, Philip went through this phase with Legos. Man, he started making stuff. He made, like, the Empire State Building. He made the U.S. Capitol. He made Falling Water, the Wright house. He made all of these things, and it's like, oh, my gosh. First off, the pieces are like this. You know, for me, I had a little microscope kind of going that, and it comes with an instruction book that is, like, 95 pages long. And the problem is, even with Ridge, and Ridge is like, hey, Papa, you got to help me do this. And I'm like, yeah, man, because I am a Lego building. What in the world is that? Those are Legos, you know? And you start to put the things together. And all of a sudden, you get to a part, and all of a sudden, it doesn't fit. And you're thinking, what is going on? And you're going through, and you find out that there is a missing piece. And then you've got to start trying to pry those things back off, the little ones, to try to get back to where you were to find what is the missing piece. And I want to tell you that the missing piece for us is Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of where I want to land. It's in our lives. It's not money. It's not sex. It's not fame. It's not fortune. It's God saying, hey, it's me. I'm the missing piece. And so here our mission is to know God, to love God. That's the first thing. It's so important. And then to love others. Because Jesus is saying, you will never be satisfied until I fill that hole that's in your heart or in your life. Now, some people think church is enough. You know, I got to get that checked off my list. You know, I'm going to show up on Sunday. Lord, you know, I was listening to praise and worship music on the way here today. I was driving in. I didn't even yell at the kids, man. I just got in the car. We all got there. We're all happy. We're praising Jesus. We came in. We sang some worship songs. I'm feeling good. Sunday's here, but then Monday hits. And we just kind of put God back on the shelf. We go through our lives because somehow God is not somehow connected to our real life. He's here on our Sundays. But Sunday is the best day probably of the week, but it's not a relationship. It's like some of us that are married, one of the things that we do to kind of keep our marriage going, we have what we call date night. You know what I'm talking about? Date night, y'all? Date night's great, ain't it? But it's not a marriage. It's a good night. You know, we get to go, get away from the kids. We get to spend time together, and man, we're connecting just like we did when we were young, but it's not your marriage. And coming to church is not our relationship with God. Because God wants to be there every single day. Guys and girl weekends, or, you know, I'm going off with the guys tonight, or I'm going off with the girls this weekend, or I'm doing that. It's fun, but that's not life. It's not live because you can hide certain things. You could just be, you know, it's like those Facebook lives where you go on Facebook and you're feeling depressed and everybody on Facebook seems to have the perfect life. Oh, man, I'm doing great. Look at this. I just won the lottery for the 10th time. I mean, they're just making up stuff and they just got this perfect life and you're thinking, why can't I be like that? Well, their life ain't like that either. That's that Facebook lie that's out there. Jesus didn't come and live 33 and a half perfect years to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised again from the dead, to defeat sin, death, and hell, to be resurrected so that we could have eternal life in a relationship with Him, just so we could just spend one day a week with Him. Hey, God, I did my thing. I was here on Sunday. I can check that off the list. He wants to walk with us every day and talk with us every day and commune with us every day. You know what that is? That's a relationship. And for some, one day a week is what we do. We come on Sundays and we're here. Some of us 2 days a week. We'll be here Sundays and Wednesdays if we're having Bible study. Or we'll be here Sundays and maybe Tuesday night if we can work it in for prayer night. And we'll give Him 2 days a week. Some of us give Him 1 day a month. You know, because I got other stuff going on, God. You know, life. You know, it's busy. I wanted to be there, but man, I got caught up in this and this and this, and then this happened, then I got this phone call, and all of this crazy stuff started to happen in my life. So God, help me out here, you know? Margie and I dated for a while before we got married. I know that's hard for you to believe because you're thinking, if she dated me, why in the world would she marry me, right? Because she would get to know me. But after we dated for a while, we had to have one of those define the relationship moments. You know what I'm talking about? Where you reach a point like, where are we going from here? Are we just kind of stuck in this rut? Because if we are, we need to move on to something else. Are we taking this to the next level? What has happened? There's a define the relationship moment. And some of us need this define the relationship moment with Jesus. And we've been kind of, you know, dating Jesus a little bit. Hey, I'm coming to church. Man, I got in the Bible study. And hey, you know, I'm doing my thing. But we don't have that. We need to, Jesus is saying, hey, where are we going with this? What's going on with this? And I want to share a story with you in the Bible. I know you're thinking like, Paul, you going to the Bible today? I thought this was three-point Bible church. It is, and I'm getting into the Bible now. But I wanted us to understand that it's deeper than that. I'm going to talk about one of my favorite parts of the Bible, John 3. And it has the famous verse, that John 3:16, that we all know and that we love. But it starts off with the story of Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, we see that Nicodemus is going to have this define this relationship, Jesus. I have questions. And so here's Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the head guy. He is like the Jew of Jews. He's like the teacher of teachers. He's like the leader of leaders. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He knows everything. And he's educated. He's a leader. He's earned his status of where people look at, oh, that's Nicodemus. Oh, Nicodemus, you know, that kind of thing. He knows the Torah. He knows all the first five books of the Bible memorized. He followed the law of Moses. That's what his life was built on. He is the teacher of teachers. But then one day, this Jesus guy comes on the scene, and Jesus has better teaching. He has better miracles. He has he's gathering people from all stations of life, people that the Pharisees wouldn't even get near, unclean. What are they doing here? People that we wouldn't even consider. So Nicodemus is saying, like, what's going on? And so he comes to Jesus, and I want us to pick up John chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. So if you want to turn there with me, you can. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. When did he come? By night, right. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher and you come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, baptism in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" He knows he is. "You're the teacher of Israel, right? And yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I love that very last part right there. Did you see that in verse 17? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus didn't come to say, like, "Okay, I lived a perfect life. Look how great I am. You can't even compare. So you're already judged." He didn't come that. He came to offer grace. And here's where religion gets tricky. Because our enemy, Satan, the devil, is a liar coming to seek, kill, and destroy. And he tries to twist what we believe in religion. He tries to twist it into something that we think is God, but we find out it's not. For example, religion. And when religion is based on information, what can we do? What are these things? But a relationship is built on intimacy. We've been talking about, we need intimate time with God. We need intimate time with each other as community. We need quality time. Not just information. We don't just need to know about God. We need to know God. So relationship. Religion is built on the law. Do this, don't do that. But yet a relationship is built on love. "Oh, man, I messed up." "Yeah, you messed up, but you know what? I still love you. And I'm still going to walk with you, and I'm still going to be with you." Religion, it often feels like guilt. There have been times when we've done communion in here, and I've had some people not take communion because they came from like a different background or a different faith. And afterwards they say, "I just don't feel worthy to take communion." And I'm thinking, in one sense, I'm thinking, I understand what you're saying, but do you realize Jesus shed his blood so you wouldn't have to feel that way? None of us are worthy. But yet, God's unlimited grace. So religion, it feels like guilt, but relationship, it feels like grace. It's like our kids, man. Our kids will mess up, and they know they messed up, and they come in, and sometimes they'll just start crying ahead of time, and our heart breaks. But we love them because as parents, we show grace. Religion is often activity focused. What can I do? What do we have to do? I have to say this many prayers. I have to light these kind of candles. I have to do this. I have to do all these things. But a relationship is identity focused, not activity focused. It's who and whose you are. Religion is based on your works. Look at what I've done. I fed the poor. Look at this. I served at the beach yesterday. Oh, look, I passed out Bibles. Oh, look, I passed out these little tracts. Oh, look, I knocked on some doors. But yet a relationship with Jesus is based on his finished work, not on what we do. And so I want to kind of get us to point out a couple things about this missing piece, about Jesus, that I want us to understand. And some of it you may say, like, "Paul, I disagree with that." And that's okay if you do. I've got a number set up. It's 1-800, who cares? Just call that number, and I will be glad to discuss this with you. Number one, you can be loved. You can be loved before you belong. We try to tell people all the time here at Three Point Bible Church, our mission is to love God and then love others. And when we love others, it doesn't matter. We talked about this in my Sunday school. One of the questions came up. It says, how do you feel towards, you know, people that, like, are drinking? You know, how do you feel about that? Would you invite them into your service? And I'm like, heck yeah, we would invite them into the service. You know, I wouldn't invite them to take them out and drink, but what I would do is, like, man, you're more than welcome. Because we are all sinners. We all fall short of what God said. So yes, you are welcome before you really belong. John 3, chapter 2 says this. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Do you see when he came? He came at night. You know why he came at night? He didn't want to be seen. What do we do at night? Think about your homes. What do we do at night? We make sure all the doors are locked. We make sure the alarm is set. We make sure all of the stuff is done. Why? Because we don't want someone to sneak in. We don't want people to see what we're doing behind the scenes. Night covers these things. I want to tell you something. Like, for example, when I was younger, we used to go to neighborhoods that had tennis courts. We didn't belong to that neighborhood. We'd go to Donald's neighborhood, and you'd have to, you know, like, find the gate, trying to get it open. Or we'd say, Donald, what was your code again? And then we'd get in there, and we would just start playing until the security guard would come around. And then he would say, y'all aren't supposed to be here. And so we'd get kicked out because we didn't belong, and we knew that. But then we knew where another tennis court was, over in the John Whelan homes, and we would go over there because there was that one gate on the backside that was always open and unlocked, and we'd go in there, and we would play, you know, and we would just play all night. And then we would find sometimes, like, the pool, and the pools would be closed at night, and we would sneak in and we'd do this. I remember one time, now, guys, this is descriptive and not prescriptive. Do not go out and do this. Okay, this, I'm just telling you what we did. We knew we didn't belong. There was one time up in the mountains, Will Turpin and Bruce Campbell and I, we just got finished playing for a musical. And when we got finished, we went to his place in Hiawassee. And the lights were off, and they were supposed to have, you know, at this time, the whole park kind of closes down. And we would sneak in with our putters and the golf balls, and we'd get on their mini golf course. And it was fun because every once in a while, you see car lights, and we'd have to kind of hide behind the windmill or something so that we wouldn't be seen. We knew what we were doing was wrong, but we were still there. And some people at church feel that way. They come in here and they say, like, you know, I don't know the songs. I'm not familiar with all of the scriptures. You know, the only Bible that I had was that big Bible that sat on my grandmother's table. That's the only Bible I've seen, so I don't really know a lot about the Bible. Oh, I don't know the Lord's Prayer. I don't know the Apostles' Creed. I don't know some of these things. And so they feel like they don't belong. And sometimes they sit here and they look at us and we're worshiping and some people's hands are up and some are like, oh, I don't want to raise my hands because people are going to think I'm weird. And then all of a sudden you start to feel that. And then it's like, are people looking at me? Are people judging me? And people feel that way, like I don't belong. But God does not see us that way. God doesn't see you as you don't belong. God isn't bothered by those things. Okay, so you don't know the Bible from back to front. So you don't know the Apostles' Creed. So you don't know all the songs. The more you come and the more you become Christ-like and the more that Jesus becomes part of your life, then you learn those things. And then all of a sudden, you're the one going like, wow, look at that guy over there not singing. And then you go up and embrace him and say, man, I am just so glad you're here. So you can be loved before you belong. Paul put it this way in Romans. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of what Christ's work was. He also says in chapter 5, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, while we didn't believe, we didn't know all the right words to say, we didn't know how to pray the right way, we didn't know all of these things that a lot of people say, oh, you got to do this. We didn't do all of that. And yet it says Christ died for us. Even when we were far from him, you don't have to belong before you're loved because God loves you. Jesus doesn't want to meet you with shame, it says. He meets us with grace and healing and kindness and love. And that love that he meets us with, it overwhelms us. And Jesus wants to fill that missing part because he really loves you. And he will meet you at midnight. He will meet you at night when you have questions. Here's where I'm going to kind of get into trouble a little bit. But I really believe this in looking at the scripture. You can belong before you believe. You can belong before you believe. Verse 9 through 12, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" In other words, I got questions, Jesus. How do these things be? Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Because if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" In other words, Nicodemus doesn't get it. So he comes at night. He's the teacher of teachers. He doesn't get it. So he comes at night where no one will know, and he says, "Jesus, I got some questions, you know? I don't really believe all this stuff that you're telling me. I'm just seeking. Nicodemus doesn't get it. Here's what he knows. He knows that there's something about this man, and I want to be around this man. What is this, Jesus? What are you doing? We think that Jesus begins. We think following Jesus begins with belief. You got to believe. But you see what Nicodemus does? Nicodemus comes with questions. He comes with questions. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, check me out. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." And what I love about 3 Point, there are some of us that we believe, and we're following him the best that we can, and then there are others that are just checking him out. I don't know if I believe all this stuff. I hear this, and I know my mom believes this, and my grandmother was praying for me. I don't know what's going on here. I've got some questions, and that's okay. In Mark chapter 2, and I got this out of the New Living Translation because I love the way it was written. It says in verse 15, "Later Levi," the tax collector, "Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners." There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Do you get that? You see that? There were all kinds of sinners that were following Jesus. There were all these disreputable people following Jesus. Oh, tax collectors. Your lifestyle may be off. You may not be living up to someone else's expectations of what a good Christian should be, but Jesus still wants you to meet him, and he still wants to meet with you, and he wants to fill that hole because you're searching for something that can't be filled with an illicit relationship or with your drinking or with your drugs or with your money or with your power or with whatever that you're trying to fill that hole with. It can only be filled by Jesus. And he's saying, you don't have to be perfect. You just need to come and hang out with me. And then the third thing, you can believe before you start to behave. You can believe before you start to behave. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's not when you say, you know, when I quit acting the fool, then I got Jesus. It's not, you know what, I finally read the Bible in a year. Finally got through one of those the Bible in a year devotions. Whew, finally got through that, so now I'm ready, Jesus. No. It says, whoever believes. When you believe with all of your heart, you know what the Bible says? He gives you a new heart. God, I believe you. I believe what Jesus did is so important for me because I was a sinner so far from you, and there is something in my life that is just leaving me empty, and everything I've tried to fill it with is just taking me deeper and deeper and deeper down darker holes, and I can't do this anymore. And so I cry out to Jesus, and Jesus comes and he saves. And he gives us a new heart. And he not only gives that, he gives us the Holy Spirit, who gives us power that turns our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And Jesus doesn't start with behave. He starts with believe. He doesn't say, all right, you get your act together first, then come to me and we'll talk about it. He starts with, believe in me and I will help you change your life. And with new life, we begin to change. Our heart changes. The things that we used to do seem to have lost its allure. When we really believe in Jesus and we give our lives to Him, things that didn't used to bother us start to bother us. You turn on the television, and all of a sudden, one of your favorite shows, you start to notice this language that's in there, and you're thinking, like, how did I not notice that before? It's because you're beginning to change. Or you go to a movie, or you start to see, like, golly, there's so much sex in even our basic television programs now. Like, when did that happen? You know, the Dick Van Dyke and his wife, they used to sleep in separate beds on the show, you know, and now it's everybody sleeps in the same bed and you sleep with whoever you want. And it's like, what? But things like that begin to bother us now because our heart is beginning to change. Listen, how many of you work out? Okay, not very many. Okay, well, I do. I try to work out every day, and I miss a couple days or whatever, but I try to work out, and I'm trying to get in shape and things like that. It couldn't start with, you know what? If I would have walked into the gym and somebody said, well, what are you doing in the gym, man? You can't come work out until you get in shape. It doesn't make any sense. You go to the gym to get in shape. You don't say, like, okay, when I get my life right, I'm going to start going to church. No, you come to church to learn the things to help get your life right. You don't say, like, okay, God, I want to learn how to pray. And once I learn how to pray, and then I'm going to come to Jesus, and then I'm going to be all yours, and then I'll serve you however you ask me to do it. No, you come and you be a part of Jesus, and He changes your life and sends you out and turns you into what you've always been designed to be. I go to Jesus to change my life. I don't change my life to go to Jesus. Do you get that? And I do that so that in one day, I find that I am in a relationship with my Lord and my Savior. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30 says this, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? He says, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and rightly. You see, Jesus is what's missing. In our lives, we have, like, lots of things. We have our everyday life, and with our everyday life, we just have, you know, just the cares of the world, all the things that just kind of expected of us. Oh, you know, you got to be a good parent, you got to be a good mom, got to be a good dad. And then we have other things that come up. Our responsibilities, our work, our jobs, schooling, business, just all kinds of things that just kind of come up beside us. Then we have some distractions, you know? Ooh, got to catch that latest Netflix thing, you know? And then besides that, we've got, what's happening with Blue Bloods? They gonna get another season? Well, who don't know? And then our lives, we find out that our lives are full. And then we say, oh yeah, I need Jesus. So we put Jesus in there, and we find out Jesus doesn't fit. And so we say, like, you know, that doesn't really work out. Look, God, maybe I can give you one day, so I'm gonna put Jesus over here. He's rolling around, but that's okay. Because this is important. This is our life. Every day. All of our stuff, our children, our work, all of the things that go on. We've got our big things here. Oh, man, I got a Bible study. Oh, I've got this commitment. I've got all these things going on. And then we have these little distractions. Oh, and every once in a while, when we feel so overwhelmed and we feel beat up and we feel depressed and we feel hurt, we go back and we give Jesus a high five and say, thank you. I needed you. I needed a fix. Thank you for church on Sunday, but still no room in my life. When what we need to do first is we put Jesus in first. And after Jesus, we start to put in all of the commitments and the things that we have going on. And then we have all of our everyday stuff. Then we have all of the little things that come up, the Netflix, all of the other things that we do. And we find out when we put Jesus first, everything fits. And that's what he says. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. It's all about our perspective. That determines how we can build our lives. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the most important thing. He goes first. And when he does, everything begins to fit. And we find out that our life is complete. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity that as we come into your house, Father, that you speak to us, that you give us hope. And that we don't have to be perfect when we come to you. We just come. And we find out that you're already there waiting for us. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray that today that we have heard your voice, that we would be challenged to put Jesus front and center in our lives. And Father, I pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.